You can say with that song, you were there all the time. And we thank you for that. But even more than thanking you for that, I pray that would be your reminder. We go about our business today. And tomorrow, when we come to you, we can remember that you're always at work. We won't always see you or hear you, but you're always at work. And we believe that. It will certainly lessen our anger. Thank you for, again, for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright. Now listen. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and protection. Say it again. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and ramrod. Psalm 91:4. See, you're learning it already. Not even time. You can come around. Alright. How many of you have ever made a commitment and you didn't follow through? You don't have to raise your hand. But have you ever made a commitment and you didn't follow through? Like, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. And then you didn't. Hey, you can count on me. Work it down, I'll do it. And then you want. I can remember, I grew up, this I think was about 13, South Pennsylvania, a little town called Bloomfield, Illinois. Have you heard of that? I grew up there. I believe that's what happened here. I'm not sure. But for some reason, I came to a church camp here in England. And I don't remember how old I was. 10, somewhere around there. And one of the reasons I remember it was there were horses. We got to ride horses. Now, some of you old campers, maybe you remember that it was in the 60s, somewhere in there. But the other thing that happens, and we did this, I think this happens in most, if not all, of youth camps. At some point, at the end of the week, you have a bonfire. And you sit around the bonfire, you know, and sing songs, and then the kids will take a stick and give a testimony and throw it in the bonfire, or they'll take a stick and make a commitment and throw it in the bonfire. I remember doing that. And I don't remember what the commitment was. Exactly. But I remember it didn't last no longer than we walked into the front door of the school on the first day of school. It didn't last. You can say anything, right? If anybody can commit, you can say anything. Peter said he was going to die for Jesus an hour later, denying him three times. We've been talking about Esther, and yesterday, Esther said, I will go to the king, and if I perish, I perish. Now, I want you to make sure you know this, so let me just remind you, she's not facing an embarrassment. Esther isn't facing the possibility of being made fun of or getting laughed at. This isn't about maybe losing a job or losing the crown. This isn't about going to jail. This is life and death. She's putting her life in the balance. She might die if she follows through. And knowing verses the way we do, I think I would have been kind of nervous. So it's one thing to make a commitment. Anybody can make a commitment. That's easy to do. It's another thing to follow through. Turn with me to Esther chapter 5. Chapter 5. Beginning at verse 1. Another week, Esther called for a 3-day fast. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing more than him. It wasn't just throwing words out there. She met what she said, and she showed, she showed us. I don't know if you've ever heard of Benjamin Dean. Benjamin Dean said, sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of the same person. Now look just literally, 20 seconds of just embarrassing bravery, and I promise you, something great will come out of it. He said, like yesterday, if you can't be the biggest, you just care. Sometimes, listen, courage and faith, that's not the absence of fear. It's acting in spite of your fear. So sometimes it's just a 20 seconds of the same courage. So let me ask you something. Before we dig into the story, we're going to dig in here now about each other. What is what God has been speaking to you about? What is he talking to you about? I know God, I know God has been speaking, not frustrated and not good. It's like God is faithful, and his word goes out, he says, and still will take it and bring it through. So what has he been speaking to you about? Maybe you've been challenged to start something new, start something you haven't done before. Or maybe he's been challenging you to stop doing something you've been doing. And there's a good possibility that this is the first time God has spoken to you about this. You know what I'm talking about. He's been talking to you about it. This is the first time. And it's hard. And you're wrestling with it. Maybe you've lost some sleep over it. And you procrastinate it. And you keep putting it off. And you're just kind of waiting for a sign. What do you say this week? Or when you get home? You muster up 20 seconds of the same curve and step out in faith and see what God does. Verse 2. When he saw a queen Esther standing in the court room of the with her yellow curved gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom that will be given you. If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king together with him. Bring payment at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asked." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared and were just one. The king again asked Esther, "What is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Do you want to have the king of the land?" Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this. The king went on to do a favor, and as soon as the king met my petition, he still had a request. Let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for him. Then I will answer the king's question." Haman went out that day happy and high in spirit. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself for a moment, called his friends, and embarrassed his wife. Haman boasted to them about his fact that his many sons and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above the other nobles. And that's not all Haman added. "I am the only person, Queen Esther, who is invited to accompany the king to the banquet today. And she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all of this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that due force when I sit at the king's gate." His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Have a gallows built 75 feet high, and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on. Then go with the king to the dinner and be happy." This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had a gallows built. All right. Let me start with some historical facts that I think will help us understand the story a little bit better. Number one, when Xerxes says, "I will give you up to half the kingdom," he does not mean that literally. He's not going to give Esther half the kingdom. This was a saying in that day, an expression. And anybody who heard that would have understood that was an expression. It was hyperbole, right? It was just the king way of what it was saying. I really want to do you right, kind of thing. It would be for us
too.
You know I don't mean that literally. It's an expression. And everybody who hears it knows I'm going to know it's an expression. No one hearing that somebody said it's literally is going to take that literally. Okay? That's the kind of expression that this loving group is at. It's not giving us the past opinion. Again, just his way, an exaggerated way of saying, I really want to do this, but I'll grant a request. Number two. And the story he wrote about virtue, said that whenever the king would have dinner, some of the guests that God invited would eat outside. In full view of the public. Okay? Some of the guests would eat inside. But even the guests that ate inside, they did not dine with the king. The king would eat in a separate room, and there would be like a doorway with a curtain so that he could see them, but they couldn't see him. And the reason for that, I will touch on this again sometime later in the week. Regime change in that day was by assassination. So kings were hyper-realistic about being assassinated. They were usually even suspicious of their own family. Okay? So the king would eat breakfast and dinner alone. Sometimes his wife and some of his sons would die. And all the time, just sometimes. So you can imagine what a big deal this is for him. You can see why he walks out and he's happy and he's walking on cloud nine. But he's been invited to actually die with the king and the queen. And then further, when I read that the Haman was having the gallows prepared, don't think old way. No, when I think of gallows, I think of the old way. I used to build the gallows and hang a horse to. That's not what's being built, that's not what's being done here. What the Persians did when they were defending somebody is they impaled them on a pole. Here are some drawings or carvings or whatever. You can kind of see in the middle there of the men that are impaled on a pole. Here's the rest. You can see in the back. They are men impaled on a pole. That's how the Persians took care of business. Okay? So that's what Haman happened to them. Some building the gallows is to hang Mordecai. He's building and he's having a pole constructed 75 feet high and tell this guy on it so everybody can see. Now, this is an interesting historical picture. The Phoenicians borrowed this practice from the Persians. The Romans borrowed it from the Phoenicians. But the Romans said, you know, you can kill somebody else. They die too quick. They're not suffering bad enough. So rather than impale people on a pole, you impale them too quick. Now, how could you come about it? And that's not peace. Of this practice designed to bring even more suffering. If you can imagine. Okay. Now, if you saw in the booklet there, I call this the Tale of Two Lives. And I'm going to use extra to kind of represent for us this morning life living here. And Haman is going to represent life within the flesh. What I want to do is a little compare and contrast, and then we'll see where that takes us. So first of all, okay, Esther is moved by a threat to God's people. What moves you? What stirs up compared to how all the emotion has been used. What really moves you? Do you weep over the things that God weeps? Do you rejoice over the things that God has to do with you? A life lived in the Spirit has an other focus. You see that in the life of Christ. Okay? A life lived in the Spirit with a focus on others who are more important. And that's what is driving the picture at this point. Haman was moved by a personal insult. Haman's life revolves around himself. That's right? All about me. Anything that gets in the way of my happiness, anything that gets in the way of my plans, anything that gets in the way of my needs, anything that gets in the way of what I think is important, or how I think things should be done, they will experience my wrath. So life in the Spirit has another focus. Life in the flesh is all about me. Everything revolves around me. Number two, I know this word is a mention. Esther seems to understand that this is the Spirit of God. Remember, she called for 3 days of fasting. So she seems to just intuitively understand that there's more going on than meets the eye here. This is a spiritual battle. Now, Esther seems to understand what Paul says 400 years later. I know you're not familiar with that. I'm probably not against such a word. Against rules and authorities and the powers of the dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Esther seems to understand that. Haman thinks this is just a beef between two men. That's all this is. This is just a beef between you guys. This is just an issue of business. That's all it is. It's just a matter of fact. It's just teenage rebellion. It's just a misunderstanding in the church. Life in the Spirit understands we are in a spiritual battle. Life in the flesh, what you see is what you get. Number three. Esther looks on God. We see this in Nehemiah. I don't know if we said Esther actually takes place before the book of Nehemiah is written, before Nehemiah. So I don't know, maybe Nehemiah got the idea from Esther, maybe he heard the story from Esther. But when you get to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah fasts and prays for 4 months before he goes to talk to the king. So Esther asks for everybody to fast for 3 days. Before she goes to the king, she calls for a complete fast, right? No food or water for 3 days. She's gonna wait on the fast. Nehemiah did it for 4 months. Haman, he goes home and talks to a friend. He goes home and brags a little bit, but then he returns to his tale of woe about water. So he's just reversing with his family and friends the problem that he's having. Esther, life in the Spirit, wait on God. Life in the flesh, I'll talk to anybody and everybody. And number two, Esther's plan is not good. This is an interesting part of the story. And you can, I used to wonder what was going on here. Because Esther asks for a dinner, and they have a dinner, and then she asks for another dinner. And it's like, what is she doing? Is she, why is she dragging this out? Is she losing her nerve? Is she unsure of herself? Did she chicken out the first time? Is she kind of procrastinating? Now remember, the king has agreed to grant her request to ask the kingdom, and this is an expression. But Esther knew the king, and Esther knew that if she had told the king her request at that first minute, you know what he would have done? He would have gone and consoled with his advice. This is what he had the habit of doing. We've seen this in this story. He would have gone and talked to the experts. He would have said to experts, I have your request, let me go talk to these men, and I'll get back to you. She knows him. She knows that's what he would have done. Okay? By having the second dinner, what she did was get the king to agree to grant her request at the next dinner. Who's going to be at the next dinner? Just her patron, the virgin. Nobody else. And he's now promised that he will grant her request at the dinner. He's not going to have time to consult with his advisors. He's not going to have time to get bad advice from them. He won't have time to consult with anybody. That's pretty shrewd. Isn't it? That's kind of her call. You might have seen how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees, scribes and the Pharisees. And I think sometimes the Christians go for a mythical mode. That doesn't sound very Christ-like. That just makes me a little nervous. And I think we forget that Jesus told the disciples when he sent them out, be as shrewd as snakes. That's an interesting image. And an image of itself. So being shrewd and cunning doesn't mean you have to sin. That can turn into that. But it's okay to be true. In fact, we should be true in what we're dealing with things. We see that in Esther here. If she gives the king, feel free to the next meeting, you'll grant her request. Haman doesn't intend to use Gnosticism, obviously. Haman's going to use what I call flesh weapons. What are flesh weapons? Anger, rage, cheating, lying, manipulating, bullying, murder, silent treatment, there's all kinds of flesh weapons. And that's what Haman has decided to use, obviously. Now, this is the tale of two lives, the life of the spirit and the life of the flesh. But the truth is, if we're honest, sometimes we're the ones who are living two lives. I'd like to sit up here and tell you I all operate in the spirit. And I could probably do away with that if my wife wasn't here. But I operate with the flesh sometimes. Probably do away with that when I would like to again. And so here's what happens. I'll show you what I mean. I don't know what specific struggle you have right now. I don't know what battles you're facing. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's happening in the trials and tribulations. But I suspect we're all with church folks here. I suspect most of us act a little bit like this. Right? You have another goal. You care about this country. You care about your church. You care about your family, you care about your friends, you care about us. And so you have that other focus. I also think like Esther, that a lot of Christians are beginning to realize what a spiritual battle. I think Christians are waking up more than ever to the fact that we look around, we deserve something else going on here. This isn't just we are in a spiritual war that has eternal consequences. And I think a lot of Christians are waking up to that. Okay, so we have another focus. We kind of understand that we're in a spiritual battle. I wonder if sometimes the similarities with Esther end there and the similarities with Haman begin. Esther went 3 days without food and water. Okay? With everything that's going on in the country, with everything that you're facing, and I just talked about battles and struggles and the things that are going on in your life, with all of this going on, now you've been feeling You've been battling something maybe for a long time. Have you skipped one meal? Nehemiah was 4 months fasting and praying. Esther was 3 days, a complete fast, no food or water. But we learned from this lesson. Or like Haman, who we tend to rehearse how to take all the role to everybody who lives. Everybody knows your problem because you let it tell everybody and you rehearse it over and over and you tell the story and over and that's how we deal with it. We're not waiting on God, we're not skipping any meals, we're just telling everybody and maybe we'll get some advice we like somewhere along the way. So what happens is if you don't wait on God, then you can't operate out of God's wisdom. So we end up watching him. Again, I want you to think about what's going on in your life. We rush in when our flesh weapons fall. We say fleshly things. We do fleshly things in a spiritual battle. And then we wonder, why isn't God working? Why aren't I finding healing? Where is the honor hall? Even you are. We're living in, you know, it's telling one or the other. Tell them all Esther or all Haman. Sometimes we kind of throw back and forth between the two. Now, waiting doesn't mean we have to lock ourselves in a closet. Okay? Waiting doesn't mean we have to sit on a laptop and probably fall. Waiting doesn't mean we have to sit on roads and Nehemiah, I would include it. Nehemiah fasted and prayed for 4 months. That's what he did during that 4 months. He did the work every day. He did the work every day. And he was formulating a prayer, how he went to work. And he was expecting God to answer. He wanted to be ready when God answered. So waiting doesn't mean you just sit around and throw your body. Esther fasted for 3 days. You know what she did? She was preparing the bathroom. She didn't sit in the closet. During that 3 days, she's preparing a banquet. She's hatching a plan. She's thinking about it. So don't think of waiting if you're doing nothing. Now, like what Isaiah 40 says, when he talks about waiting on the Lord, and I want to just kind of break that down a little bit and see what it gets. For those who trust in the Lord, for those who hope in the Lord, will renew their strength and restore them to the people. They will learn not to be weary, they will walk in our faith. That we're hoping, the idea means to wait on. Okay, but we're hoping in the Lord, and we're waiting on the Lord. And Isaiah says, if we wait on the Lord, we will have renewed strength. Some of you have been trying to fix everything and everybody. Kind of felt like it's your job to make sure everybody knows what they ought to do. We talked about that, right? It's your job to fix everybody. It's your job to fix everything. You have to have a solution. You have to be the fixer. And you've been fighting these battles with flesh weapons. And you're battered and bruised. And you're exhausted. And there's a chance that you can't think of something better to give or not give them. I'm not ready to throw in the towel. Waiting on the Lord gives the new strength. Second thing, it will change your perspective. It will change your perspective. I love to watch those movie shows. My wife thinks it's going to be easy and fine. I love to watch the movie. I've seen some where they put a camera on the TV. And so as this eagle flies around, you can see eagle's view of what's going on. And an eagle can fly as high as 10,000 feet. And when you're watching this and you're looking down, that changes your perspective on things. Waiting on God, looking down on the problem from God's perspective, from an eagle's perspective, if you will, it'll change the perspective. I'm not saying it'll fix your problem. I'm not saying your problem will change your perspective. One of the things that I try to say to myself often is along this line, when I'm facing something, things aren't going well. I just like to say to myself, I love you, grand scheme of it. It was a big picture. Looking at this from 10,000 feet. They were back in my last person, so it's probably in that thing to do, right? You'll have a different perspective. And it will, waiting on the Lord, you'll see God's wisdom. Now, I understand that this doesn't say anything about, it doesn't mention wisdom. But you've heard it said, we all have to take things in context. You have to take the scripture in context. And if you look at the whole chapter that Isaiah writes here, chapter 40, you look at that whole chapter, and that whole chapter, he's talking about God's power and God's wisdom. What Isaiah is telling us here is you will have energy to persevere if you run when you're supposed to run, sometimes you're supposed to run. And if you walk when you're supposed to walk. That is important to know that. Timing in God's plan is incredibly important. I think we forget that. I forget that sometimes. When you say something can be just as important as what you say. When you do something, can be just as important as what you do. So when you wait on God, Isaiah is telling us, you get the what and the when. Amen? One of the ways that Esther shows us to wait on the Lord is through fasting. Again, Nehemiah does it also. I know a lot of times, when we disciple the Lord, they'll talk about the beauty of the Empire, the ritual, and you pray every day, you know, you go to church, you're part of the body of Christ, you should give, and then we have all these things, how do you receive? If you look at church history, you'll go back and read church history. There was a time when fasting was as much a part of a believer's life as praying and reading the Bible and joining the church and all those other things. And it's kind of calm, kind of listen. Unless we want to talk about the regular thing. But it's not a regular practice. I don't think it's a regular practice for a lot of Christians. Jesus said to the disciples, when you fast, not if you fast. He just understood that that was going to happen. It should be a part of our life. So let's another thing, Romans 1. Fasting is not an attempt to twist God on to get what you want for him to answer your prayer. Okay? Fasting is not an attempt to kind of like to show God, you see how bad I was, I wanted to come on and go without food. So you see how bad I want, surely you're going to answer that and give me what. That's not what this is. Fasting is simply an attempt for to draw closer to him, to draw closer to Christ. It's so that you can heal him. Okay, so we're missing a meal because I want to draw closer to him and I want to hear from him. There's no danger going to be. That's what it's all about. You want to be like Esther? And we talk about how the change that we've seen, right? She's gone from the girl who went along to get along. And now she's stepping out in faith, or has stepped out in faith, and gone before the king. You want to be like Esther? You want to stop living two lives? You want to stop flip-flopping back and forth between life in the spirit and then life in the flesh? Fasting, the regular part of our life. Doesn't have to be 4 months, doesn't have to be 3 days. It really doesn't have to be a whole day. Maybe you can start out with 2 years. Just get 1 meal. Rather than all the preparation that's involved. get along with it alone, just by just a kind of praying. And wait inside here from him. You know, wait on him. Know what he's going to do. And then maybe you can work out. Work up to go on the day or in the same time. I said earlier, I'm not sure what you're going through. I'm not sure what your battles or battles or things are going on in your life. But I can say something with a fair amount of confidence. Your flesh will let them have not been open. They haven't been open. So what do you have to do? Not a kind of difference to what you've been doing. Let's start this week. Start this week. Come and wait till you get home. Let's take action. A rhythm of continual action. We know our leaders, denominational leaders, fast, and our church leaders, fast. This wasn't meant for the leaders. It's for everyone. What do you think would happen if every single person in your life fasted at least once in a week? Let's make that in a way to follow up. Father, sometimes your word stings. Sometimes your word stings and speaks. There's a lot of mess around us. We do a lot of talking to a lot of people. I pray that death will be the example for us going forward. If we're going to get serious about our marital issues, our parenting issues, our church issues, whatever it is, if we're going to get serious, we need to lay on. I pray that we would include as a part of that, skipping a meal, once a week, in the morning, and waiting on you, and receiving your wisdom, and your guidance, and your plan, so that we can put down that flesh that has been working out.